I look up to the mountains. Does my strength come from the mountains? No. My strength comes from God, who made heaven and earth and the mountains.
Desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe in this broken generation. When all is dark, you help us see. There is only one salvation. We believe. We believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again.
Good morning. Welcome to our morning service. We're going to invite you to remain seated, and the choir and myself are going to stand, and we're going to sing a song to start the service called Hosanna Loud Hosanna.
Simple general announcements. Want to Is that good right there? Okay. I heard it pop on. And as I was coming up through, it was so good to hear people visiting and chatting and talking one with another as we came up to start services. Do want to remind you, though, if you can be conscious of the social distancing, we are wearing masks, all of those things. We are going to do our very, 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 very best to make sure that we do not have any kind of incident with COVID. So we're going to be extra cautious and precautionary. And I appreciate your willingness to do your part. And that's really what it is. It's all of us doing our part to just try to get through this period of time. I do have just a couple announcements in the sense that next Saturday we're going to have a special thing for the boys and girls. If you have children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, neighbors, whatever, we are going to have a little Easter egg. You drive up. We have bags made. I should have brought one of the bags up to show you. But so there's scheduled time. People come up. We have a bag for each one of the children with, I think there's about 25 little plastic eggs in there with candy and some crafts and a Bible story, all of that in that bag. And then we have a wheel that they get to spin to win a prize. And I've had some folks donate some little prizes. Here's a little kite. Here's a little mini fishing pole and another little mini fishing pole that were donated. And so when the kids spin that wheel, they get a chance to win a prize. If you would like to be a part of that, then we would love for you to go ahead. And also, maybe you'd like to donate something that we would include in that little circle, spin the thing and win a prize deal for the boys and girls. I think we have about 50, 53, 54 children signed up right now who are going to be here next Saturday. In their cars, they'll pull up. We'll have everything set up out there. They won't even have to get out of the car. Even the spinning the wheel thing, we're going to bring over to the car and they can just spin it. And it's just doing something to be a part of our church family kids. Even right now, down below, we have junior church and primary church teachers teaching. Now, the children are in small groups, and they're also socially distanced, all masked, teachers all masked, because we truly are striving to go ahead and comply in every way we can to press this COVID virus away. Other than that, there is tonight going to be a service online. It won't be in-house, although John and I are going to come and do it live, but we're going to launch it at the regular 6 o'clock time. And you can go right online, log on, and watch the service. Actually, the service will be the second half of this morning's sermon because I have actually got 12 points to my sermon. But you'll understand why in a little bit when we get started. But other than that, I don't know. I mean, Wednesday night, there will be services this Wednesday night. Also, live here, you know, in-house services. Our Awana teachers are going to be working with the boys and girls in Awana. And so bring your kids, come, be part of the midweek prayer and Bible study. And again, we're going to implement all the things that we are implementing now. And the teens as well, that's right. Is yours going to be outside? Yes. I seriously contemplated, and now I'm going to talk to you just as your pastor, and a little in-house conversation. Seriously thought about next Sunday morning doing the entire service outdoors. And I have talked to a number of people to try to get some feedback, how people feel about that. And I'm going to bounce off of you kind of the feedback I got. Some folks said, that is great, Pastor. We'll bundle up. We'll be fine. You know, it's supposed to be in like at this time of the morning, about similar to what it is outside right now. In the long range forecast for Vermont, that could change any minute. But just looking at that. So some folks said to me, that's great. That's wonderful. We'll bundle up. We'll bring our chairs and we'll do an Easter Sunday service outdoors. And then I had also other feedback. I had one person that brought up something I never even thought of, and that is, he told me, he said, well, Pastor, if you have it outdoors and you have a lot more people show up, then people aren't going to comply, they're not going to practice social distancing, they're not going to wear their masks, and you're going to have a bigger problem than if you just did it inside. I hadn't even thought about that. So I'm very torn about that. I wanted to have it outdoors because I was hoping more people would come who are maybe uncomfortable, because I have folks who aren't coming because we're making people wear masks. I have people who aren't coming because they want even stricter things, or they're not going to come until whatever circumstance in their life rectifies. So I was thinking if I did it outside, more people would be able to come. But now I'm not sure. How many of you think doing it outside is a great idea next Sunday morning? Got some hands. And how many of you think, oh, let's just do it inside and be happy? That's about 50-50. Yeah. We'll probably just do it inside. That's fine. Okay. But for sure, for me, I really thought it was kind of a solution until I got a little more feedback, and then I thought, well, maybe not such a solution. Okay, I think that covered all of my announcements, and I am going to turn it right back over to Brother John. I believe we have a video.
So at this time, we'll show that video.
The next day, the great crowd that had gathered heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. This crowd praised him. They celebrated his miracles and with great expectation told everyone about him. But they did not know him. They were waiting for someone who would rule with strength and might, but he came as a humble servant. They wanted him to finally bring their people glory, but he wanted to change them so their lives would bring God glory. They were expecting a general who would crush their enemies, but he came saying, love your enemies. They thought he could offer them deliverance from their oppressors, but he came offering deliverance from sin. This crowd would soon realize that Jesus wasn't going to be what they wanted, and they turned on him before they ever realized he was what they needed. So as they yelled, crucify, Pilate asked Jesus, are you a king? Jesus answered, I am not that kind of king. His kingdom isn't what you see here. It won't be established by chaos and war. His kingdom is in our hearts. His kingdom is truth. His kingdom is goodness. His kingdom is righteousness. He is the humble king, the king of healing, the king of forgiveness, the king of love. Today, we lift our voices. We cry, Hosanna, save us. Save us from our sin. Come dwell in our hearts. Hosanna, we worship you. Jesus Christ, our King.
Hope is stirring high.
to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away, are washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna, come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Hear the sound of hearts returning to you. We turn to you. In your kingdom, lives are made new. You make us new. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away, are washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna, come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus.
Thank you very much, Brother John. I appreciate that. And as you heard him sing Hosanna, you know that he's referencing the triumphal entrance of our Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem after his entire ministry of from the time he was 30 years old. He's about 33 and a half. When we come to this time when he's getting ready to go into Jerusalem, it's been a long journey. When you understand that Christ is God himself, who's left heaven above, taken upon himself the form of a man, and he came, was born of a virgin, born in a manger, then from the very beginning, his life was sought after, wasn't it? You find the rulers at that time send forth a decree, and all the babies, all the small children put to death in that small town in an effort to go ahead and bring to an end the very beginning of the life of Christ. But of course, God had warned Mary and Joseph, and they took Jesus. They had gone, and there they hid in Egypt, didn't they, for a time. Then they came back up and went to Nazareth, and there he grew up. But throughout that time, up until we find the beginning of his ministry, throughout his ministry, throughout those 3.5 years of him as an itinerant preacher going throughout Israel, you find times when he barely escaped with his life. It says that they tried to go and take hold of him, but he slipped out from amongst them. And all the way until we come to the text we're going to go to this morning. Here in Matthew chapter 21. I want you to turn with me there if you would. Matthew chapter 21. Here we find the Lord Jesus Christ getting ready to go into Jerusalem. He's going to go into Jerusalem and he's going to start the close of his earthly ministry. From chapter 21 all the way to chapter 26 is the 1 week that he will be in and around Jerusalem before the crucifixion. So I want you to catch that. So when you come to chapter 21, all the way through chapter 26, it is 1 week's time. And it is the time when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to give us a week of education, a week of teaching. I mentioned a minute ago when I did the announcements that probably a big part of the message will be this morning and wrap it up tonight. And that is because when you look in this text, in these chapters, you find that there are 12, if not 13, because if we go all the way into the upper room, you find that the Lord Jesus Christ continues to teach. But we find a minimum of 12 lessons that he brings forth in that week before his crucifixion. Now, certainly for me, if there was anything that I was going to really tune in and listen to, it's somebody who's come to the end and said, I want to give to you all that is the most important before I go. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, when you look at that week and you look at the subjects that he hits on, bam, 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 right through those chapters in 1 week, you understand that he's brought to the top the things that you and I need to understand. The triumphal entry itself is quite an event, a prophetic event. Look with me at chapter 21, and I'm going to read to you verses 1 down through 11, and I just want you to listen to what's transpiring here. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find a ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord has need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meet and sitting upon an ass, a colt, a foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down the palm branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Now, of course, we know that he was so much more than the prophet, so much more than a teacher, a preacher. We know that he was God in the flesh who came to die for the sins of all mankind. But these people who have gathered and in their curiosity are asking, who is this? What's this commotion? What's going on? For them, they're saying, well, he's that prophet. He's that preacher. He's that healer. So as we move from this point on, we find the Lord Jesus Christ bring to us a lesson after a lesson after a lesson, inspired by God in our Bible for us to learn from. The first one we come to is immediately when he enters into Jerusalem, he goes to the temple. Look with me at verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. When you look at this, you see that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he came into Jerusalem this last week of his life, he comes and he cleans house, doesn't he? He goes to God's house. He goes to the temple. And there he casts out all the money changers. In fact, when you look at verse 13, listen to what it says. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. What point is Jesus Christ making? This is a high priority. It's the first thing he does when he gets into Jerusalem. He wants you and I to understand that there's great significance, importance to the house of God. He wants all believers throughout all time to understand his house is a house of prayer. It's a place of worship. It's not a place of business. He says, you've turned it into a den of thieves, buying and selling, exchanging money, profiteering off of those who have come to worship. And he drives them out. You and I this morning, as we come to the house of God, and we have been out for a while, haven't we? Long time. It's so good to hear God's people in God's house. I'm so sincere about that because, you know, John and myself and Ashley, we work in the building, in the office. We're in and out of these rooms all the time. But they're quiet. To hear the voices of brothers and sisters in Christ is uplifting and encouraging. And Jesus says to them at the temple that day, you've got this all messed up in your mind. You think coming to the temple of God is about you. You think it's about you being benefited, you being profiteering, you going ahead and taking advantage. And he says, it's not. It's about the Father. It's about us coming and worshiping him and praying and communicating and adoring our God. And you and I today, as we've come and gathered together, we come to honor the Lord. We don't come for us. We come for him. So we find the Lord launched this 1 week adventure into bringing truth to the city of Jerusalem and all his disciples. And he makes it ever so clear to the folks in verses 12 down through 16 as he inspires these words to be written down that God's house is a place of prayer, a place of worship. As we come down to verse 17 in chapter 21, here we find the barren fig tree. Such an interesting text, such an interesting thing that took place. Listen to what transpires. Verse 17 of chapter 21. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany and lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? When you look at these verses, you kind of step back and you think, why is this in the Bible? This is a pretty small little event in the life of Christ. In this concluding week of such importance, why is this recorded here forevermore? It has to be that there's a lesson to be learned. It has to be that there is significance and importance. And you and I that are the children of God, you and I that walk with him and listen to him and try to be obedient to him and in tune with him, we understand that the Bible teaches we are supposed to bear fruit. We are supposed to be about the master's business, just like this fig tree. This fig tree was created to bear fruit. Fig. And it's the time of year for fig. And this fig tree boldly shows its leaves as if it's alive and vibrant. But when Jesus goes to get a fig, there is no fig. There is no fruit. It's not bearing the very purpose for its being. You and I as Christians, there's a lesson here for each of us to learn as he goes into this final week of his life. He wants all believers to understand. You and I are here for a purpose. It's not to make a lot of money. It's not to go ahead and to be famous. It's not to go about all of our pursuits and interests and hobbies. It's to represent the Lord in our lives and to bear fruit. Now, we do that while we do all the other things that there are in life. But we must never forget our purpose as Christians, our purpose for being is to bear fruit for the Lord. The fruit of the Spirit in the way we live. The fruit of introducing others to faith. The fruit of raising our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord that they might pass on their faith and live their faith. We are supposed to be bearing fruit. And Christ looks at this fig tree and he makes a point for every one of us throughout all time that when God looks, he has an expectation. And each of us should strive to bear fruit. As we come down, I want you to look at the next one with me. As we move down to verses 23 to 46, here we find him talk about obedience. Obedience to the Father. And I believe when you start thinking about the last week of Christ's life and these 12 lessons he's going to bring up forth, when we start to think about the need to be obedient, it really drives home who we are. Who are we? We're the children of God. This week, Sandra Jo was helping one of our grandsons. He needed to catch up in his schooling, so he came and stayed with Nanny because he's one of six kids being schooled. And so Nanny was helping him catch up on his math and his science and his reading and his language, all those different subjects. But when he comes, he has to be obedient, doesn't he? Why? Well, because he's our grandson. And we're Nanny and Grampy. You know what? You and I are the children of the Father. And he calls us to obedience. Listen to what transpires here as we look in verses 23 down through 46. And when Jesus was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things." And then Christ launches into a teaching. He says, the baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or of John? Who gave John this authority? And they reasoned within themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him? But if we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet." And they answered Jesus and said, "We cannot tell." And he said unto them, "Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." So Jesus kind of plays against their weakness. He knows they're politicians. They're religious politicians. And have any of you ever watched a politician in an interview? Have you ever seen them ask the question that they never answer? In fact, by the time they're done, I think to myself, did they not hear the question? Because what they just said had nothing to do with the question. And that's exactly what's happening here. Jesus asks them this question. He says, "You want to know from me what authority I have. Then I ask you, who gave John the authority to baptize?" And what he does is he turns it on these politicians and they say, "Oh boy, we better not give this answer because that might create a problem over here. And we better not give this answer because it might create a problem over here." It's kind of like politicians who do polling. Let me find out what I should say that I might please the most people. Well, these guys finally realized, you know what? They're not going to please enough people, so they just said, "We don't know." And Jesus, well, the deal was if you couldn't give me an answer, if you answered me, I would answer you. You're not answering me, then I'm not going to answer you. But he continues. Listen to what he goes on to say as we press farther down on learning to be obedient to the Father. Verse 28. "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go to work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and he said, 'I will not.' But afterwards he repented and he went. And he came to the second son likewise, and he answered and he said, 'I go, sir, but went not.' Which of the two, whether of them twain, did the will of his father?" They say unto him, the first. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. So he looks at these religious leaders and he says to them, there's a man who has two sons. He asks the first one, I want you to go to work. I need you to go and work in the vineyard. He said, yeah, I'll go, but he doesn't go. The second son says, no, Dad, I'm not going to go to work today. But he does. And Jesus asks, who is it that's obedient? Well, obviously the one who went. So Jesus makes a point. These religious leaders, they're not obedient. They say they're obedient, but they're not obedient. He wants them to understand our obedience is in what we do. Being obedient to the Father is when we practice our faith, when we practice what we preach. Every one of you in this room is a preacher. I know you look up here and you think, well, pastor's the preacher. You're all preachers. In fact, probably at some time, at some point, your spouse has looked at you and said, don't preach to me. Now, I can't guarantee that, but I know that's happened to me. So I'm going to transfer that over to you. But all of us are preachers in some capacity. But it's one thing to tell people what to do and a whole nother thing to do it yourself. And Jesus is driving home the point here. You and I, we say we're Christians, we say we're believers. Those folks said they were followers of Jehovah God, that they were worshipers of the true and living God. But they weren't practicers of their preaching. Instead, they were deceitful. They said they were one thing, but they lived a whole nother life. Jesus, as he comes into this last week, he wants us to understand we're supposed to practice what we preach. Every one of us. We should strive to do what we say we are. We should live our Christian faith. As we come down, I want you to notice with me as we go into chapter 22, verses 1 down through 14. Here we find the Lord Jesus Christ talk about the kingdom. How that many are called, but few are chosen. This is a powerful text because he's going to talk about the kingdom of God and how you and I play into this kingdom. It's a large section of scripture when it starts talking about the kingdom, 14 verses long. We understand that he's got a lot of truth to bring across. Listen to what he says in the beginning of verse 22. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. So Jesus is bringing forth a parable about the kingdom of God. Now, what he's talking about is a king who has prepared a marriage feast. He's already gone ahead and done the sacrifice of the animals. All the food is prepared. He says, come, come, it's time. It's time for the marriage feast. But all the guests are treating it lightly, even despitefully. He's bringing home a parable for you and I to learn about the kingdom of God. Because the Heavenly Father has prepared the way. He has prepared for the great feast. He has gone ahead and already made the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. That you and I might all come as the bride unto our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says there are so many who treat it so lightly. It doesn't matter that the sacrifice is made. I have other interests, other hobbies, other pursuits. I'm going to go do this or that and whatever, Lord. It doesn't matter. So sometimes we take the kingdom of God very lightly. And remember, this is the last week of Christ's life. It's his last opportunity to teach principles that people can take and live and practice. And he's telling them, he's saying, you don't understand the seriousness of the event of the kingdom of God. God has prepared all and done all so that all you have to do is accept the invitation and come and enter into the kingdom. We merely had to say, yes, Lord. I accept the sacrifice you made on the cross for my sins. And I accept the invitation of receiving Christ as my Savior, that I might come and be a part of the kingdom of God. But the excuses, the disrespect that people show towards God and towards the kingdom, Jesus is driving home that point as he comes down through these verses in this lesson about the kingdom. He comes down into verse 11. And when the king came into the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. You see, this man said, well, I'll go, but I'm going to go my way. I'm going to come the way I want to come. And the king says, I don't understand. You knew this was a wedding feast, and you're not coming with the respect of what it is. And the man was speechless. And of course, we understand what he's talking about. He's talking about those who come and approach the kingdom of God, and they say, well, I'll come my way. I'm not going to come your way, Lord. I'm going to come my way. And God says, who are you to decide to come to the kingdom of God your way? It's God's kingdom, not mine. And when we all stand before the Lord, those who have decided to do it their way will be speechless before God the Father. He wants you and I to understand the value, the preciousness of the kingdom of God. Look at verse 14. This is where Christ concludes it. For many are called, but few are chosen. He wants us to understand all people throughout all time, these lessons in his last week of life, that the kingdom of God is so precious. Many are called. Everybody is called. The scriptures teach us God does not desire that any should perish, but few are chosen. Those that have gone ahead and obeyed his command, those who have obeyed his call, those who have humbled themselves before him and laid their sins at the foot of the cross, they're chosen into the family of God because of the plan of salvation. They have simply been obedient. He wants those folks to understand the importance of coming to the Father with an obedient and yielded heart, that they might enter the kingdom of God. Such an interesting shift takes place here. We're going to go from talking about the kingdom of God to taxes. How many of you love paying taxes? I look forward to the kingdom of God. I never look forward to paying taxes. I always look forward to know all the taxes are paid, though. Because I don't want anybody coming to my door later on saying, oh, listen, you owe X amount of money. We're going to confiscate the whole place. Don't want that to happen. But can you imagine? Think about it for a moment. Christ is going to pivot from talking about eternal life to talking about taxes. Look at what he goes on and does down here. As we come to verses 15 down through 22 and in chapter 22. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. So they're looking to trip him up and to humiliate him. Maybe get him to say something where they could arrest him. Verse 16. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the persons of them. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? So they're thinking to themselves, well, maybe we can trip him up. Maybe we can get him in trouble with Caesar or in trouble with the people. Because people don't like taxes, but government loves taxes. Have you ever noticed that? It's kind of like trying to give a kid enough candy. There's just almost never an opportunity when they look at you and say, no, thank you, I've had enough candy. That doesn't happen often with kids. Well, that's kind of like the government with taxes. You just never hear him say, no, thank you, we have plenty of taxes, we're happy. So these guys, they're figuring they can trick Jesus by making him say something that would go ahead and either tick off the government or tick off the people. So listen to Jesus' response about taxes. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. We learn a valuable lesson here. First of all, we learn that even in the midst of spiritual truth, even talking about the kingdom of God, the reality of everyday life is always there. For him to go talking about the kingdom of God to talking about taxes is one of those moments where you say to yourself, wow, that's quite a shift, but not really. Because it's right where we live. You and I that have our faith and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I that are looking towards eternal life, we're not disconnected from this life. We understand the responsibilities of everyday life. We understand all that we need to practice and do to be a good citizen and to be a part of our community. And Jesus is saying here, he's saying, listen, whose image is on that money anyways? Normally, if we weren't in the midst of COVID, I'd come down and ask Harmon to hand me a $100 bill. But it's too far away. Or, no, I'd have to get too close. So, yeah. So I'd hold up Harmon's $100 bill, and I'd show you that on one side, who's on the face of 100? Does anybody know? Benjamin. So Benjamin Franklin on the front of that. And so if I was Jesus, I'd hold up Harmon's $100 bill, and I'd say, whose face is on there? Benjamin's. Benjamin Franklin. And you'd say, well, render unto Caesar. Render unto Benjamin. Render unto Uncle Sam. What is Uncle Sam's? And unto God, what is God's? You and I, we live. You know, the Bible teaches us we are in this world, but not of this world. We live here. We do pay our taxes. We do contribute to our community. We do participate in each other's lives. And we do try to be a positive influence as believers. And we have a responsibility to pay our taxes, to contribute, and to be a part. And Jesus takes, in the midst of all this spiritual teaching, and he brings us to a place of just facing life. It's part of where we live. We sometimes think to ourselves, oh, man, I'm living in Vermont, one of the highest tax states in the entire nation. And that's true. But I will tell you, living under Rome, the taxes were crushing. Now, they were smart. They were as smart as the government today. They gave people free bread. They gave people free entertainment. They did all kinds of things to try to ingratiate people to themselves. But they were deeply dipping into their pockets to where they hated the tax collectors. So when we look at the time, the place, we learn a very valuable lesson from our Lord Jesus Christ. I told you we were going to do about half. And this week, because we had changed our projectors, and now the clock is not there, we're going to move it over there. I have absolutely no idea what time it is. All right. So we have made it through six of these priority lessons that Jesus Christ has for us in the last week of his life. And I'm going to leave it at taxes, but I'm going to remind you about the kingdom. Yes, we need to pay our taxes, but we must never forget the kingdom. If we make our whole life everything here, we ourselves will find ourselves bankrupt. Because God says to us, he says, those who save their lives lose their lives. But those who lose their lives save their lives. What's he mean by that? He means that you and I, when we humble ourselves before God and we say to him, not my will, Lord, but thine, all that I have is yours, he says, then you save your life because you've yielded yourself to the Heavenly Father. Remember, he talked about being obedient. But those who gather everything up around them and they say, no, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. I can't give anything to God. I can't give my time, my faith, my talents. I can't give anything to God. It's all mine, mine. He says, you lose your life. For you have disobeyed God and been rebellious against his will. And you'll not find yourself in the kingdom of God because you've not yielded and received Christ as your Savior. So as we end with taxes, we never forget the kingdom. Yes, we work hard. Yes, we contribute. Yes, we're a part of the world we live in. But that's not who I am of. I am of the Father. I'm bearing fruit for him as you are. I am going about his business, worshiping, not in a house of a den of thieves, but in a house of prayer. Bearing fruit as a fig tree that is not barren, but a fig tree that brings forth much. You and I, each of us, obedient to the Father that we might enter the kingdom by yielding to the gospel, yielding to the Romans road, the plan of salvation. And yes, again, paying our taxes, doing our part, living our lives. Christ is going to touch on so many more things over this next week of his because they're high priority. He wants to get him out there before he goes. He wants to inspire and teach and invest into his disciples. And tonight, when John and I come and we record the service for tonight, I'll give you the last of those lessons in that last week of Christ. We are going to actually conclude our service with a song. Now, our singers are going to come up here on the platform. And we are going to invite you. I need a bulletin. Ashley, do you have an extra bulletin right here? Or somebody hand me a bulletin. Kathy, when you come up, would you grab your bulletin? If you'll look in your bulletin and the note from our pastor. If you look down in here, I give you a Bible verse, Colossians 3:16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, I put that there for a reason. I wanted us to think upon that verse. In fact, I challenge you to think upon that verse. But I want you to notice that he talks to you and I about singing and admonishing in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. 99% of the time, in fact, really 99.99% of the time, I tell you, let's make a joyful noise unto the Lord and let's sing out. But we need to get past the next few months. And so we're going to end our service with these ladies singing. If you want to sing, sing very softly. Because I am told that's what got us in such a predicament at Christmas, is we sang. And so we're going to sing in our hearts. Mute it down. These ladies are going to sing for us. If you feel like you want to sing, then sing softly. Sing softly in your heart. Sing softly between you and God. And that's how we're going to conclude our service this morning. Let's have a word of prayer, and then they're going to sing, and we're going to sing softly. If you are not comfortable with them singing, I'm perfectly fine with you slipping out. That's 100% absolutely not a problem. But let's end our service with a word of prayer. And each week, I want you to understand a little bit. We're trying to find our way to make the service what it can be in a difficult time. Because we are trying to sense what works for worship, what works to make people comfortable. We want to minister as safely as possible. And so we're working at this. I'm open to input, but we have to do the very best we can in all aspects. So I'm going to close this in prayer. And then I've already talked to you about the song, and then we're going to be dismissed. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I do pray that you be with us as we come to the end of this service. Lord, we so thank you for the privilege of worship. We so thank you for the teachings of Christ. And I pray that you would help us to hide them in our heart and hold them close, to be more than hearers but doers of the word. And Lord, as we do this final song, and then as we depart, I pray that your Spirit would go with us in all that we say and do. Help us to bear fruit, to honor you in every way. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Let's all stand as we sing this song, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me, his word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be, as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God